So we're going to continue our study of Sefer Shoftim, and I believe last time we were in the midst of what's called Shiras Devora, very famous passage in Sefer Shoftim, probably the most famous passage in Sefer Shoftim, and we're up to Pasuk, I believe, Chaf Gimel, and really towards the tail end of, I guess, in total, it's the if you divided it into three sections. We're starting the last third. So, it's not the end. And there's one, the pasuk that we're up to doesn't necessarily connect with the previous pasuk. And you could make an argument that it doesn't necessarily connect with the next pasuk. It fits into the theme. And it's about, and we've mentioned this before, about people who could have come to the help in this midst of this this warfare, certain tribes that she kind of called out. We didn't know about them in the narrative, but in the Shira, we're hearing about them that they did not come. And that's another. We seem to have another example of that in Pasuk Chaf Gimel. We will be able to connect it to Pasuk Chaf Dalet in a certain way. So let's see it inside. So Pasuk Chaf Gimel again, Perek Hey, Pasuk Chaf Gimel. Oru Meiroz Amar Malach Hashem. Oru from a language of Arur, to be cursed. So Oru Meiroz. Whoever Meiroz is, curse Meiroz. Amar Malach Hashem, said the Malach Hashem. Oru Arur Yoshveha. Cursed are its inhabitants. Ki lo vau le'ezras Hashem. They didn't come to aid Hashem. Le'ezras Hashem bagoyim, to aid Hashem against the mighty. So clearly this is an individual. On the one hand, you would say Meiroz, but it's they're being cursed in the plural. And then when it says that they did not arrive, right? Ki lo va'u is also in plural. So Rashi says it's a place. It's a place that was nearby, a town that was nearby. A town called Meiroz. And that's what the Radak says, Shem Ir Krova. It's a town that was nearby, and they didn't come to fight. They didn't come to help. And the Radak points out, yes, had they been far, had they been distant, that may have been an excuse. But in this time of need, they were close by, and they didn't come. How does it fit in that Amar Malach Hashem, that the Malach Hashem, that the angel of Hashem is saying this? Because again, the author is Devorah. So it must mean she's echoing that this idea of this place or these people who didn't come, not only is it a curse that's coming from her, but it's coming from on high. And they're looked at negatively. And that kind of dovetails with who do they not come to help? Because you would have thought, who is the most in trouble in this battle? The actual Bnei Yisrael, the actual people, Jewish people are in trouble, and fellow Jews did not come help. And yet, when the pasuk tries to describe it to us, it makes it sound ki lo vau le'ezras Hashem. They didn't come to help God. Le'ezras Hashem ba'giborim, to help God ba'giborim, ba meaning against giborim, against the mighty ones, against Sisera and his army. But you're not coming to help Hashem. You're coming to help the Jews. But like we point out, Yisrael, God and Israel are really one. And that in that moment, it's almost like by not coming to help out fellow Jews, you're not coming to help out Hashem, and vice versa. An individual who stands up for the Klal Yisrael at that point is an individual who's standing up for God. And therefore, that may be the connection in terms of how do we have a flow? In terms of the previous exact pasuk, you're not necessarily going to have a connection. But if the theme, right, if you have to give the theme of this pasuk is cursing someone, well, the theme of the next pasuk is blessing someone. And maybe that the placement of it right next to each other is to highlight not only who we're cursing, but more so who we're blessing. And there's an... While we maybe viewed it as only part of the story, or a relatively insignificant part of the story in terms of Ya'el, assassinating Sisera. Because at that point, when she kills the general, and we saw it in the narrative in Perek Dalet, it seems like the war has already been won. We put extra emphasis on Yael's job, on Yael's task that she took upon herself to kill Sisera as being so significant because the way that the Mefarshim explained it, it allowed for there to be a bright future. It allowed for Sisera to never build back a force. And by viewing how many psukim right now that we'll see, that Devorah spends time in terms of praising what Yael did, so then we go back and look at the narrative again, and we see how really significant it was considered. Even though to some degree it happens, it's a little bit of what we would consider the post-war, the post-game, is when she acted. And yet the praise that is showered upon her, it's really quite remarkable. And I think that's what ends up happening is that when you look at Yael in totality, you have to look at both the Yael in the narrative of Perek Dalet together with the Yael as she's praised in Perek Hey, which again, when at least Ashkenazic tradition reads it as the Haftorah of Parshas B'Shalach, you have both of those. When you have, according to the Sephardic tradition, as we pointed out, they only read the Shira part, so you kind of you lose a little bit of the full picture of what Yael did. So here we begin in Pasuk Chaf Dalet, really for four straight psukim focused on this theme of Yael. Tivorach minashim Yael. Tivorach minashim can either be translated as she's blessed by women or she's blessed among women. Who is she? She's Yael. So there we have the theme. The theme of last pasuk was Arur. Oru Arur, right? Oru, Oru Arur, three times. And here we hear both the first word in the pasuk is the Shoresh Baruch, as well as the last word is Baruch. So Tivarach min Hashem Yael. She is considered to be blessed from among women. Eishas Chever Akeni, she was Yael. She was the wife of Chever Akeni. Minashim ba'ohel Tivorach. From the women of the tent, she is considered to be blessed. So Rashi quotes from Chazal, and this is maybe going through your mind already, that if we think about Tanakh and we think about Jewish women in Tanakh who are associated with the ohel, with a tent, so we end up with the four imahos. We end up with Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, Valea. Rashi quotes psukim, all the context of the word ohel by each of them. Famous psukim, right? Hine ba'ohel, right? Where was Sarah Eshtecha? Hine ba'ohel, she's in the tent. And by Yitzchak, Vavia, Yitzchak, Ho'ela, Yitzchak brought Rivka into the tent. Rachel Valea, it also speaks about, in the context of Lavan, when he's looking, when he chased after them, he goes from the tent of Leah to the tent of Rachel. The imos are assigned to tents. And so Yael here is almost being, it sounds like she's being raised to the level of one of the imos, which is remarkable in and of itself. One of the other approaches is, what does that mean, minashim ba'oel tivorach, that she, from the women of the tent, is Chazal consider the greatest legacy that the original women of the tent leave, meaning Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, and Leah, is the Jewish people. The existence of the Jewish people in Chazal's eyes, and perhaps in the eyes of Devorah, as she's saying this praise, and that's how Chazal are interpreting it, the future of the Jewish people was actually saved because of Yael. That had Sisera been allowed to reboot and revamp an army, it could very well be that there would not have been a Jewish future. And they're viewing her act, again, which is extremely heroic, uncharacteristic, right? After we spoke about the approach that Rashi quoted, because she's mentioned with Shamgar, that she was a shofeta, she's quite, we would call her the refined individual. And she's going to carry out a brutal assassination out of her nature. She's doing it to preserve Klal Yisrael. And therefore, minashim ba'oel tvorach, she's in that, not just that she's in that category, but she saved what the women of the tent established. And so the theme of the pasuk is bracha. Bracha coming at the beginning, tivorach, and tivorach at the end, kind of sets what the perspective that we have.
Do you think that Yael had nevuah? knew that Sisera would be delivered to her. And
so the question. So the question is, did Yael have nevuah that Sisera was going to come, and how much was she able to plan? I don't know. In theory, it's possible. The way the pasuk and the narrative presented, she saw an opportunity and she took it.
She knew who he was.
She knew who he was, and because we had pointed out that her husband Chever Hakeni, he had a good relationship with this king of Canaan, this Yavin, the king of Canaan, who was in control, and that's why Sisera thought it would be a friendly place. Sisera wouldn't necessarily run into any Jewish tent. It sounds dangerous. And we pointed out this may not even been considered a Jewish tent. It's Chever Hakeni. He's living. The pasuk said he had pulled away from the rest of his family, but he's also not living amongst most of normal Israel. And so that's why Sisera thinks it's safe. And Yael saw an opportunity. And what happens here is, in the context of the Shira, we end up going over the narrative which perhaps has some more details, and because it's a shira, which is singing praise, we're almost recounting the details to give praise on each and every detail that played a role in bringing about his assassination. So pasuk chaf hey, mayim sha'al chalav nasna. Mayim sha'al, we're referring to the fact that Sisera was exhausted, Sisera was tired from battle. He requested water. And yet, she gave him chalav, she gave him milk, and we had pointed out from the Radak and others that milk brings about drowsiness, sleepiness, and it seems to be even more. Because it then says, b'seifel adirim hikriva chama. B'seifel adirim, so that is the utensil that she brought. The seifel is some type of platter, a pitcher, and it's a Adir is the word for a mighty one, in the sense of royalty. The way the Mitzvot Tzion defines it here, gidolim b'chashuvim. She used important serviceware. Hikriva chema, she presented the chema. The chema is what the Mitzvot Tzion calls the shuman hachalav, like the cream. So whatever heaviness there is to milk, it's almost like not only did Yael go for that, but there's a nuance that she went for the heaviest part, the heavy cream, that really would get him tired and kind of relaxed. Pasuk Chavav, Yada liyaseid tishlachna. Her hand was sent forth for the yaseid, for the peg. V'yimina lahalmus amelim, and her right hand for the hammer of a worker's hammer, the holma sisra mechaka rosho umachatza v'chalfa rakaso. On the one hand, it's almost like you have to read it. For some reason, it's inverted, right? The holma sisra, she struck Sisera, mechaka rosho means that she severed his head. Umachatza v'chalfa rakaso means she smashed and pierced the temple. That was the opposite of what happened. First, she hit the peg into the side of his head, and then she decapitated him.
Why is it repeated? You read this before.
This is praising her action. It's part of the shira. It's incorporated in the song that the Devorah is singing, almost going step by step, detail by detail. Pasuk of Zion. It says it's giving us even more of a description. Bein ragleha karav v'nafal shachav. At her feet he knelt, he fell, he lay. Bein ragleha karav v'nafal. At her feet he fell, he knelt and he fell. Ba'asher karav sham nafal. In the place that he knelt, there is where he fell. Shadud means totally lost. Meaning she was totally victorious, he's totally at a loss. The Radak here quotes a statement of Chazal that's found in the Gemara in Meseches Nazir. And the way that the Radak describes this Gemara is interesting. in the sense that he says v'yesh bo drash, there is a expounding of psukim, v'hu rachuk. But he sees this interpretation as being quite distant. I mean, he's going to quote it, but he doesn't necessarily think it's the literal interpretation. And the interpretation is that seven times within this this pasuk, you have the word kara nafal shachav, kara nafal, and kara nafal. So seven times those three words about falling and kneeling and lying are used. So the Gemara says, there's a statement in Maseches Nazir that it refers to the fact that she seduced him sexually, and that seven times she was intimate with him, and that weakened him, and that put him in a place that she was able to kill him. The Radak says, v'hu rachuk, he says the reason why. He says, if we go back to Perek Dalet and we view the actual psukim, instead of quote-unquote uncovering Sisera to lead to some type of physical interaction, she actually keeps covering him. She keeps piling. The pasuk puts a focus on this semicha, this cloak, this cover that she puts on him. He's exhausted. He's tired. He's maybe cold. And so the Radak says machishas adrash. The psukim seem to go against this statement in Chazal, and therefore maybe we're not supposed to understand it literally. How would you understand it figuratively? Maybe it's something symbolic of going way out of her comfort zone, right? We're talking about, right, for her to be intimate with Sisera would be a heinous crime. For her to murder Sisera, to commit that act, again, if he has the status of a rodef, of a halachic murderer, so then it's allowed. But the act itself is something that's outside of who she is. This is not part of her nature. And we know this from modern times, that the sacrifice that it takes to do such a thing, you're not necessarily the same person after the fact. Right, there have been many studies done by soldiers who had every reason. They're supposed to take the shot. They're supposed to kill the enemy. And they kill the enemy. And it haunts them for the rest of their life. Because they ended another human's life. Even though it was the right thing, the Torah wants you to do it, God wants you to do it, country wants you to do it, the general wants you to do it, everything. All rationality. It was the right thing to do, but what it does to the person. And so maybe this is somewhat symbolic of she was going out of her comfort zone. And she went ahead and she did it. She did it for the sake of Klal Yisrael. There are those who read the interpretation of Chazal literally, and they have to work around, you know, what is it? Why did she cover him up so much? If it sounds like such a significant part of the story, you maybe would have said so. You would have been a little bit more explicit. Yeah, maybe the Torah's maybe the Navi's trying to you know, it's a family program. Maybe it's trying to keep it, you know, only. But the pasuk seems to put more of the focus on the food that she served him, the drink that she gave him, that brought him about to fall asleep. But there definitely you'll see some interpretations of Mefarshim that take that statement of Chazal literally. The Radak didn't, and I felt the words of the Radak speaking, so that's why I shared it. Pasuk Chavches, we shift the scene away from the battle, away from Ya'el and Sisera, and we hear that there's another aspect. Ba'ad ha'chalon nishkefa v'tiyabev Aim Sisera ba'ad ha'ashnav. All of a sudden, we see another scene as being described by Devorah, and you have to explain that the only way Devorah could write this is with Nevuah. She's talking about what's happening with the mother of Sisera, who's at a window, and is waiting for her son to return. So ba'ad ha'chalon nishkafa, through the window nishkafa, she gazed. As we see in the middle of the pasuk, the subject is the mother of Sisera. We don't know her name. She's just called Aim Sisera. Vatiyabev. So the strict translation of Vatiyabev is a some language of Rashi first says a language of speaking, of he uses the phrase niv sefasayim, the kind of the movements, the utterings of the lips, which is speech. That's actually where the word navi comes from. The word navi comes from the phrase niv sefasayim. However, there is an additional level of interpretation that the word vatiyabev means some type of groan or cry. Vatiyabev aim Sisra ba'ad ha'eshnav, that the mother of Sisra, either she was speaking or she was groaning and crying ba'ad ha'eshnav. Ba'ad ha'eshnav, so without people translating, I have no idea what an eshnav is. The Mesudos Tzion says, hu ke'en chalon. It's like a chalon, and he quotes a pasuk, another pasuk he quotes is ba'ad eshnabi nishkafti. So it's that same language. Hashkafa is always looking. It's an that the word that we have of hashkafa means an outlook. Lishkof hashkifa, right? That's pasuk in Sefer Devarim. Hashkifa, the Hashem kind of looks out. So ba'ad ha'chalon nishkafa, that makes sense. Why mid-pasuk we would change the word for a window, I have absolutely no idea, right? Ba'ad ha'chalon nishkafa v'tabev im sisra, it should say just bi'ad ha'chalon, we know that word. Why is a unique word being used, the word eshnav? No idea. But the mother of Sisra is sitting by the window, and what does she say, or what does she cry? Madua boshesh rechbo lavo. When the boshesh, the boshesh are the boshesh refers, right? Madua boshesh rechbo lavo. Boshesh is a language of delaying, which again we have in the same pasuk two words for the same thing. Madua boshesh rechbo lavo. Why is the rechbo, his chariot, meaning specifically her son Sisra, it's boshesh. Then, madua echaru pa'amei markvosav. So pa'amei markvosav are the foot patterns, the hoofbeats of the carriages, of the chariots. Echaru, ichur, that's a normal word in Tanakh for delaying. Right, there's a prohibition that the Torah has called bal ta'acher, that if you make a vow that you want to bring a carbon to Beis HaMikdash, so you have a certain amount of time, you have the three regalim, if you pass through Pesach, Shavuos, and Sukkos, al ta'acher, the Torah tells you not to delay, that you would violate if you promise to do something. So that's kind of the regular word or the more common word. So you have two questions that we're not getting answers to. Number one is, why are you using the word boshesh? And why are you having two words? But maybe this is part of Shira, part of poetry, something that if you're not a linguistic type of person, you're not going to appreciate. But that's it. I'm going to say the same phrase. I'm going to use two different words to do it. It's more poetic. It's more beautiful from a certain standpoint. What I don't have a good interpretation for is the following famous statement of Chazal, that this word vatiyabev, right, when she is either speaking or crying, so it's referred to as a yevava. That's the vatiyabev is the verb. The noun would be a yabava. So when the Aramaic translation, when the Torah in Parshas Emor is speaking about the holidays in Perichav Gimel of Sefer Vayikra, so we refer to Rosh Hashanah as a Yom Teruah, a Yom Teruah, and we do that in the davening as well. It's a Yom Teruah. What's a Teruah? So the Targum Unkelus, which is the Aramaic translation, which our tradition is that Unkelus, who lived in the time period of the Tanaim, he wrote it, but he didn't write it from scratch. That the Aramaic translation was not just a strict translation. Sometimes there's commentary. Specifically, if you look at last week's Torah portion, you look at Birkas Yaakov as an example, you get, you know, psukim that are three words, with the unculus being 5 or 6 or 8 words. How is that possible? A strict translation? No, because it lends some interpretation. And the tradition is that it was said at Har Sinai. The tradition is that unculus, the Aramaic translation, is from Sinai. So the Targum Unculus, and this the Radak quotes it here, the Targum Unculus on the word Teruah is Yevava, which means we make a connection to learn what the sound of the Teruah is from the cry of the mother of Sisera. And it's puzzling. It's puzzling that we do such a thing. It may speak to the fact that she, as the mother, is feeling totally hopeless with her son not returning. And, you know, in that moment of us being judged by God, we too feel hopeless. And you could kind of get these types of explanations. I feel like they're all lacking a little bit. And you're not sold. But the connection, that's solid. The fact that Chazal and the Mefarshim make this connection from the cry of the mother of Sisera to the sound of the shofar that we blow on Rosh Hashanah is very it's very solid. It's a connection that everyone agrees to. The question maybe is what's gained from it? What positive message would we come out from it? But she's waiting for him to return, and he's obviously not returning. Pasuk Chaf Tes, in the context of the Shira, we hear about those who are near the mother of Sisera trying to calm her nerves. Why this is significant enough to make it into the Shira is it's hard. It's hard to understand. Pasuk Chaf Tes. Chachmos Saroseha Tanena. So the Chachmos Saroseha, the wise ones of her Sarim, her prominent females who were around her, Ta'anena, they tried to answer her. Afhi Tashiv Amorehala. And she herself kind of came up with reasons, right? Tashiv, she right to respond or to return. To her open-ended question of why is he delaying, they tried to come up with reasons or excuses why he might be delayed, all pointing to positive things, jumping to positive conclusions. Pasuk Lamed. Halo yimtzu'u yichalku shalal. Right? Maybe are they not finding and dividing shalal, spoils of war? Racham rachmasayim lirosh gever. Racham rachmasayim lerosh gever, to divide up human captives. And racham is referring actually to a young lady. The racham rachmasayim, the Metzudos Tzion defines it as an alma. An alma is a young girl. And why they're referred to as racham, again, not so common in Tanakh. I didn't see any, you know, the Radak just says it kind of straight. Racham rachmasayim, he says, na'ara ushte na'aros, one young girl or multiple. And basically, l'rosh gever, to the head of the group, the rosh gever, meaning how would they divide up human captives? Not only would they divide up spoils, but they divide up human captives. Why a young girl is being referred to as racham, and how often that happens in Tanakh, I'm not sure, and I don't know why where. Right, the word racham, on the one hand, rachim is mercy. Why that would be? Rechem is also a womb. So maybe at some level of that, if you have an elem, an alma, a young person, so like her, she has a lot. She's very fertile. She's maybe. I'm not sure. Shalal tzvaim l'sisra. Shalal tzva'im rikma. He had shalal tzva'im. He had colored spoils of war, and shalal tzva'im rikma, colored embroidery for the rekem, for the neck area, so rekem is type of embroidery. Tzeva rikma sayim letzavrei shalal, or embroidered garments that are meant for the neck of those who took them. So these are all the excuses that the sister's mother and her attendants are throwing out. why that's part of the Shira. So you maybe have to say something along the lines of, look what they thought had happened and look what actually happened. Meaning the type of belief that they had in their army being led by Sisera was that if he's delayed, it has to be because there's been a victory and it's like an overwhelming victory. And they're so busy with the spoils of war that that's why they're delayed. When in reality, which we don't circle back to the reality. We don't get them reading the newspaper and getting the results of this battle and that Sisera has been assassinated and all of that. But we know that it happened. We know that it happened both in the narrative as well as in the Shira. Pasuk Lamed Aleph is Devorah's closing words, and the closing words of any Shira like this, it would make good sense that it looks towards the future. That it's not just now, but it's about what this can maybe do going forward. So Pasuk Lamed Aleph, Kein Yovdu Koleivecha Hashem. So may all your enemies be destroyed, Hashem. Vo'ohavav kitzeis Hashemesh v'guraso, and let those who love him be like the sun, kitzeis Hashemesh, when the sun is coming out, b'guraso, in its power. We know that as the sun rises, so it becomes stronger and stronger. The light first is a little bit, and then eventually the sky is fully bright. Number one, it is looking forward, right? Kein yovdu kolevach Hashem, meaning these enemies of Hashem have been destroyed. So too, all future enemies should be destroyed. The ohavav. And there's the oivim and the ohavim. The oivim are the enemies of Hashem. Who are the ohavim of Hashem? So Chazal sees, and the Mefarshim sees significance that maybe an additional level of interpretation is it's referring specifically to Talmid Chachamim and the impact that they have, the light that they can spread, more of a spiritual light than a physical light. What's interesting, one of the things about the Pasuk is that there's a simple way for the, unfortunately, to the carrying it out is not so simple. But Kein Yovdu Kolevecha Hashem, the enemies of Hashem, they should all be destroyed. If we go back to the beginning of the story, the beginning of the narrative, it's not in a vacuum that the enemies of Hashem came and took over Eretz Yisrael and attacked the Jews. It had to do with Jewish behavior. On the one hand, Kein Yovdu Kolevecha Hashem, that the enemies should be destroyed. You almost would have, and maybe it hints to that language in terms of how was that accomplished? It's accomplished by the Jewish people doing what they're supposed to do. If the Jewish people do what they're supposed to do, then the enemies will be destroyed, and it'll bring about ohavav kitzeis Hashemesh v'uraso, that there'll be anyone who's a lover of God, whether it's Torah scholar or not, would be able to. It'll be like the sun coming out in the morning with its power just growing and growing, the light just growing. And there's a pause, there's a semi-pause, right? Under the word "bigvura so" is the tamei mikra and asnachta, because then the pasuk kind of shifts and it just gives us "vatishko taaretz abirim shana," and the land was quiet for 40 years. So Rashi points out and even says it. He says "ein zem midivrei dvora." This is not Devorah's words. "Ela midivrei kosev ha-sefer." This is from the author, the narrator, who we know is Shmuel Hanavi. Chazal explained. Why Rashi doesn't spell it out, I'm not sure. But he's saying, meaning that the Shira, and we had pointed out when we began Perek Vav, Perek Hey, that she used the word Vatashar Dvora Varak Ben Avinoam by Yomahu Lemor. It was on that day saying, and we said it has to be one of two things. Either that she actually had a group in front of her, perhaps a large group, an assembly of representation of Klal Yisrael. She is saying the Shira, Lemor, and then they're saying it. They're saying it after her. And so the last word that she would have said was Vo'ahavav Kitzeis Hashemesh V'uraso. The other option is that maybe it was produced as a Shira written down, spread out, sent out, almost in the way, you know, thinking like how Megillas Esther was sent out. They wrote the Igaris. They wrote it out, and so that people would be able to have it and read it. That maybe that's how we understand. And again, the last word in the Shira would have been Vo'avav Ketzei Shashem Gvura. So, and then later on, when it gets written down as a Navi, as a Sefer, Vatishkoda Aretz Arbam Shana, the land was tranquil, was peaceful for 40 years. Again, with the approach of most Mefarshim, that this is 20 years of peace and tranquility, because the original 20 years is included. And it's kind of a synopsis of that last chunk of history since we last spoke about history. And what you end up happening is that we had a period of 40 years, and then we had 80 years, and then we had 40 years, which totals 160 years. Not higher math. 160 years. When and this, obviously, I'm not an expert on the history. I make use of the art scroll charts like anyone can. So it would appear that they're only about after Yehoshua finishes leading the people, and we usher in the time period of the Shoftim. If you exclude Shmuel and Eli, who were the final two Shoftim, Eli HaKohen and Shmuel, who their involvement is really discussed in Sefer Shmuel, you're left with only approximately about 320 years, which is the time period of Sefer Shoftim, which is significant in a certain respect that at 160 years, which is where we're at, we're basically, while we're only up to Perek Vav of a 2021 Perek book, we're halfway in terms of the history. And that, you know, just kind of framing it as we begin Perek Vav.
So now that it's quiet in the land, it's 40 years, Deborah is still...
So during those extra 20 years, one would imagine that she's Shofetes, that she's being the judge, she is impacting the people positively, and that's why there's peace and tranquility.
Is this misleading? Because whenever things are going right, we have one parrot. When things are going wrong, we go on and on. So it seems like it's always trouble.
So the question is that the presentation of the psukim is that it's quite imbalanced in terms of how much real estate of the pasuk is talking about the bad, quote unquote, the bad times and the needing to be saved and then being saved versus speaking about the good times. So here we're talking about 160 years of history where the overwhelming majority of those 160 is still in the positive zone. Which is significant, and perhaps we don't focus on it enough. You know, why that is, I can't say for certain. There could be some level of a perspective. You know, when they speak about the dreams that Paro had, so it seems like everything was pretty obvious, that the seven is symbolic of something, and that there's healthy things and then there's not healthy things. So where did Paro not know what was going on? So I remember seeing an approach. The thing that Paro couldn't make sense was when the skinny cows ate the fat cows, they didn't become fat. And the message was that the famine was going to be so bad that according to normal ways of preparing for this, it would be like you never had the 7 years of good. And that there's sometimes it could be so negative that it just outweighs, it almost overshadows the fact that there was good. And when we speak of the development of the Jewish people in the land, it was the road to Beis HaMikdash and to unified country and to all that, that's the road that the people were supposed to be on, and they just didn't get there. They just didn't get there in that route, and it's almost like every time they have a downfall, we focus on the downfall and it lose sight of the good. Now, we should try to do the math ourselves, but the focus of the Sefer is more about what is the development of the people. And the other thing you can say, which maybe we'll see hints at, is is the culminating effect something. The fact that national, right, we're 160 years later. So the people who are going to have a spiritual downfall in the beginning of Perek Vav, which we're about to start, they're not the same people who had the spiritual downfall in the time of Osniel, and then in the time of Ehud, and even in the, maybe even in the time of Devorah. So it's not the same people, but what's the effect on the nation? The fact that the nation keeps having a nefilah, keeps falling, does that have some type of culminating effect? That fall after fall brings you to a worse place, to a deeper hole. It could, right. But what is the, right? They fall because they don't have a shofet. But what is the toll that it's taking on the people? And is it that you? And what does that say about a people that can't function without a shofet? So let's start Perek Vav. Vayasu bnei Yisrael hara b'nei Hashem, and the bnei Yisrael did what was evil in the eyes of Hashem. Vayitnem Hashem biyad Midyan sheva shanim. Hashem gave them over in the hands of Midyan for 7 years. So a new enemy. What's interesting though about the language is if you keep track, we had in Perek Gimel Pasuk Yud Beis. Vayosifu b'nei Yisrael la'aso sara. They continue to add to their evil. Perek Dalet Pasuk Aleph. Vayosifu b'nei Yisrael la'aso sara. When it came time, when the other shoftim had their impact and kind of put the people on the quote-unquote right path, and then the people eventually fell again, it used that word again. It used the word vayosifu. But Rashi quotes from Chazal, points out, that here, it's almost like to some extent, there's a fresh start. It doesn't say vayosifu, it says vayasu. Trying to send us the message that which Devorah led them was more significant. The positive impact that Devorah had was more significant. And so when they finally fall, it's like new. It's at least that's the perspective of the pasuk, the language, and what Rashi quotes. And I'll say it. I can't say I fully understand it. He says, "Aval b'shira zu nimcha lohem kol asher asu." Through the shira, the fact that she crafted a shira and they said the shira, it sounds, it doesn't. In my very, very humble understanding, it doesn't sound like saying a sheet, right? We don't believe in saying, right? You can't come to Yom Kippur and say the machzor and do like this and then you're forgiven. It has to be that you actually like you actually want to repent and you go through all the steps of, yeah, granted, saying what you did wrong and doing it's important, but it's the actions that are meant to clothe the emotions. It's one of those examples where there's the ma'asa mitzvah, the act of the mitzvah is maybe with words, but the kiyum ha-mitzvah, the fulfillment of the mitzvah, is in the heart. And that, you know, sometimes we say, you put up a mezuzah, so the mitzvah is to put up a mezuzah. My house needs to have a mezuzah. The fulfillment and the act are the same. But there's some times where the fulfillment and the act are kind of separate. That's the way Rabbi Salvechik explained tefillah. That tefillah, they're words that we're supposed to say, but the kiyum is in the heart. So the tshuva that they had to do had to be something in the heart. Rashi says, by saying the shira, aval b'shira zu nimcha lohem kol asher asu, it almost seems like it's a little bit, you almost use the word like magical. But because they said the shira, so maybe the way to explain it for the more rational ones among us, that it was it's a part of it. It's a piece of it. And it was significant, the fact that she crafted this Shira, and it maybe speaks to who Devorah was, the fact that she was able to craft such a Shira, the fact that the people were able to embrace such a Shira, it speaks to who she was as a spiritual leader, and then the impact that that made on the people in a sincere way. So Vayasu, it's almost like they started, but it's still the same thing. I mean, the result is the same of Vayasu Bnei Yisrael, Hara Bnei Hashem. They're doing that which is evil. So Vayitneim Hashem, Hashem gives them over, this time Biyad Midyan, into the hands of Midyan. And it seems that there is an approach which we haven't seen before. There's a certain aspect of a cruelty of Midyan against Yisrael, against Israel. Because when you take over a country, one would imagine that you want to just exploit the country. You want the country to pay you high taxes. You want them to become your slaves. You want them to become your servants. You don't necessarily just want to damage for the sake of damage, or damage for the sake of torment. That's what it appears. The theme of Midyan in this episode was like cruelty for the sake of cruelty. Pasuk base. Vata'az yad Midyan al Yisrael. The hand of Midyan, vata'az, milashon az, oz, strong. Excuse me. The hand of Midyan became strong al Yisrael, against Israel. Mipnei Midyan, because of Midyan, asu lahem b'nei Yisrael es hamin haros. Asher beharim, Vesamaros, Vesamitsados. Because of Midyan, Mipnei Midyan, Asula Bnei Yisrael made Minharos. What are Minharos? In modern Hebrew, think it's a word for a tunnel. A tunnel. A Minhar is some type of place to hide. The Rashi and the Mitsudos Tzion, they define it as some type of cave-like structure that has a small ability to bring in light. A window. Some type of small crafted space that you could still get some light, but you're out of sight. Mipnei Midyan. Because of Midyan, the Jews don't want to be found. They create hiding spaces. Maybe they don't want to live in normal places. And they create these minharos. They're located beharim, in the mountains, vesamaros, in caves, vesamitsudos, in strongholds. They are totally in, for these 7 years, they're in a retreat mode. They're in a hiding mode. They don't feel comfortable living in their own country, which you might say is the proper feeling for them to have. They're not living in any country. They're living in the land of Israel, where God has already said in the Torah, He's said, you follow my commandments, you'll be able to stay in the land. If you don't, you could end up being vomited out from the land. That there's if a individual lives in Australia and they don't behave spiritually, so according to our tradition, it's not necessarily an impact on the land. But in Eretz Yisrael is a different. It's our Tzeinu HaKadosha. It's a holy land. It's going to depend. If the Jews don't behave, there won't be any rain. Things won't grow. That there's an aspect of the spiritual and the physical being tied together. So here you're going to say it's horrible. The Jews don't feel safe living in their own land. They were the ones who created that situation. The next level of the cruelty. Pasuk Gimel. V'haya im zara Yisrael, and it happened. Im Zara Yisrael, if a Jew, if an Israelite was successful in Zriya, in planting, Va'ala Midyan Va'amalek Uvnei Kedem Va'alu Olav, they would ascend upon it. They would overrun it. They would take it. So first of all, we hear that there's others. Midyan gathered together, Amalek, also Bnei Kedem, people of the east. And Va'alu Olav, they come against it. They would go against anything that's growing from the ground. As echoed in Pasuk Dalet. Vayachanu Alehem, they would encamp against them. Vayashchisu es Yevul Haaretz, they would destroy the Yevul. Yevul, like in Kriyashma, we talk about the Yevula. Yevul means the produce, the product of the farm. There's actually, I think it's even used in modern Hebrew. This year is Shemitah in Eretz Yisrael. Now, all different types of produce. So there's all, it's like a halachic maze to be in Israel and go shopping. Now, on the one hand, it's a halachic maze, but it's a schus, it's a merit to try to, you know, to navigate it. And if you, some of the fruit that grows in the land does have kedusha, it has the holiness of Shvius, of Shemitah. So you actually, according to some Rishonim, I think the Ramban, you actually get a positive mitzvah for eating a pepper. And so, but you'll look on the packages, they use this word Yevul. They'll say Yevul Shishit. Yevul Shishit means it grew in the sixth year. So they try to store up certain things that'll stay in storage. They'll at least for the first few months of 5782, they're selling things that grew in 5781. So clearly, that's not a problem of Shemitah. It grew before Shemitah. But they'll print on the bag of carrots, Yevul Shishit. So it's a modern word as well. So Vayashchisu as Yevul Haaretz, they would destroy the produce of the ground, Ad Boacha, Ad Aza, until the approach of Aza. So that's just saying how far their reach was. Velo Yashiru Michya BeYisrael. There was no food. There was no sustenance in Israel. Viseh, Vishor, Vichamor, they attacked the livestock as well, sheep, oxen, donkeys, and so they're cutting off the food supply of the inhabitants of the land, not letting that. So there's got to be rampant famine if the crops can't grow, or anytime you successfully get something to grow, it gets overrun, it gets destroyed. Pasuk Hey, this is kind of the ultimate. Ki hein, in terms of this mission that Midian had to be cruel. Ki heim umiknehem ya'alu. Because they and their livestock came. Meaning, they didn't come alone, these Midianites. They came with much of their animals. Va'ahaleim and their tents. Uvo kidei arbe larov. They get compared to arba, to locusts. They came, kidei arba larov, they came almost as many as locusts would, because when there's a terrible plague of locusts, it's like everything is covered. They're covering the land with themselves and their livestock, and it seems, right, the same way that perhaps it's also being used as a mashal, because locusts, they destroy the crops, they destroy the food. And that's what these Midianites were doing. V'lahem v'glamalehem ein mispar, them and their camels ein mispar. It's like too much to count. Vayavo ba'aretz l'shachasa, they came to the land to destroy it. By bringing all of their livestock, they were probably, that's one of the other ways that they destroyed anything growing. Meaning, you send out hungry animals, they'll take anything that's growing out of the ground, and it's there to totally suffocate the people of Israel. To the extent that they get described, and maybe you, I don't know for certain, but in Pasuk Vav we hear that Vayidal Yisrael Meod Mipnei Binyan. Vayidal, dal is a language of being poor, of being poor. Is the word dal used? And this would be something that we could try to. We usually use the word ani. Ani is the more common word. Dal could mean, like, it may mean, and I can't prove this to you, but it may mean like extremely poor, and that there's obviously different levels of a person, you know, lacking things. Vayidal Yisrael Ma'od, right? The one of the ways that we went in the Slichos prayers. One of the ways that we refer to ourselves in front of God in the opening prayer is we refer to ourselves dalim verekim. Dalim verekim, we're poor and we're empty. I don't know if those two words are always used together, but empty, kind of, I see that, and maybe that's the usage of the word dal. It's saying, and even here, right, don't want to say that. But the pasuk puts in the word ma'od. Vayidal Yisrael ma'od mifnei Midyan. They've been made extremely poor because of Midyan. And the long-term effect. And obviously, you know, it puzzles us why it takes 7 years for this to happen. But Vayizaku b'nei Yisrael el Hashem, they cry out to Hashem. They're ready to do tshuva. And that the conditions, as horrific as they are, for whatever reason, nationally, it needs to reach that point. And they cry out to Hashem. They're ready to do tshuva. And we'll see, this tshuva is going to be a little bit different. This tshuva had to be finessed just a little bit. They weren't ready to be saved right away. The next few psukim is a unit, so Beth Shem will continue with it next week, God willing.